Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and it will be continuing our studies through the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that when what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Just so far in God's word, and let's pray and ask God to open it for us this evening. And Father, as we come to you this evening with hearts that are bowed down before your great and mighty name, we recognize that these words are not merely words from men, but these are the very words from God. These are your words that you have spoken to us. And so we pray, O Lord, as we open up this word, that you would speak to us in a very powerful manner, so that we would know that we have met with God, and so that you would change our hearts continually, that we would look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, in our own time, when people think about how the world is going to change, we continually hear of one wave after another in the news of where people place their hopes. Very often it's in politicians. This new politician who is the leader of this political party is going to bring such a change in this country or in that country that surely they will bring about the change that ultimately brings about utopia within this world. Or the same kind of thing is heard in the rhetoric of people who say that if only we will all get on board to the climate change train, and then we can make a better future for our children and the world that might be in the future. And when that happens, there will be this utopia that is inaugurated in just a very short time. Others say it's in the alleviation of poverty. Others say it's in bringing medicine throughout the world. Everyone has a different take on what it would mean to bring utopia to the world. What we're going to see in this passage is the way that Jesus brings the kingdom of God into the world. And it's not exactly the way anyone expected. So before we jump into this passage, it might be helpful for us to remember what has just happened in the life of Jesus up to this point. Jesus had started his public ministry through John the Baptist, through the baptism of John the Baptist, and then by being anointed with the Holy Spirit specifically for this task of being the Messiah of the people of Israel and the King of Jerusalem. But then after he came out of the waters of baptism, the most surprising feature is he went into the desert to be tempted by the devil, indicating that this anointing by the Holy Spirit sends him on his way to do the mission that God has sent him to do. And what's that mission? To confront evil, to confront the very one that embodies all evil, Satan himself, and to bring an end to Satan. He is, in fact, that ancient serpent crusher promised to Adam and to Eve. And now we come to this passage and we see that Jesus starts his public ministry outside of the wilderness. And the question is, what is he going to do? Well, the central message that I want to leave with you this evening is that Jesus, in this passage, we see him proclaiming the kingdom of God and then acting out and showing people what it is like to be part of the kingdom of God. So he proclaims the kingdom of God and he acts out and shows what it is like that the kingdom of God has come. And what it's like that the kingdom of God has come means that God brings about a new world and that God brings about a new humanity. So let's go through this passage and see how this is seen in this early part of Jesus' ministry. In verse 12, we see the setting of all of this. Again, it is John the Baptist. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Now, you might remember that Jesus' ministry was very close to John the Baptist's ministry, and there was an identification of Jesus with John the Baptist's ministry in the act of being baptized by John. Jesus was saying, I approve of what John is doing. My own ministry flows out of John's ministry, and actually it's a continuation of John's ministry. And so now, again, when we see actually John is arrested, Jesus responds to that, and he takes the public position of his new ministry in Galilee. The first response that Jesus has to John's arrest is that he withdrew into Galilee. Now, oftentimes the language of withdrawing has to do with Jesus going to a secret place to go pray, to be with his Father, to spend time alone. And particularly later on in the story, when we read that John the Baptist is actually executed, it actually tells us that Jesus withdrew to pray to his Father. But here we see that Jesus withdrew into Galilee and then starts his public ministry. Take a look at what happens next. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So when Jesus moves from one place to another place, it wasn't merely just a strategic position for ministry. What Jesus was doing is he was fulfilling a prophecy about him. Now, this isn't any prophecy. Many of the prophecies are unique, and they speak of the messianic role that the Jesus would fulfill. But this one is special. Take a look at it. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now, what had happened about 700 years before Jesus came into this region is these people were totally destroyed by the Assyrians. They were overrun by them, and some Jews had started moving back into that region. A great darkness had fallen over that region. And in the midst of this, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, prophesies that one day, this land which has experienced such a conquering, overpowering experience of darkness, this land will experience a great light. They will be the ones who see the Messiah first. And so it's exactly there where Jesus starts his ministry. But that's not the only wonderful thing about that quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. You might remember, if you think back to what exactly Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 is about, and the rest of Isaiah chapter 9. Well, it's the wonderful promise of Christmas, is it not? It's a promise of the coming of Jesus. It's a promise of the child who is born, the Son who is given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So as Jesus starts his public ministry and goes into this specific region, Galilee of the Gentiles, the seemingly excluded place that is far away from the center of the religious life of the people in Jerusalem, he brings to them this great light. And he's about to do something there to show that the kingdom of God has come. This land who has experienced the shadow of death, this land who has experienced this overrunning by the Assyrians, this is the land who will see the Messiah, and they will see the promises of God being fulfilled right in front of them. Now, there's one more part about Isaiah chapter 9 that it's important for us to remember. And that is in Isaiah chapter 9, it also speaks of this one who is the child who was born, the son who was given. The government will be upon his shoulders. And we all just want to sing the Messiah and at this point. But this is what he has described as. The government will be on his shoulders. In other words, he will be the king. Now, if you've been following the studies in Matthew so far, you know that part of the point that Matthew is trying to make in describing Jesus to us is actually showing us that Jesus is the king that was promised in the Old Testament. He is the king in the line of in David, and he is the true Israelite in the line of Abraham. He is this true king of Israel. But the kind of kingship described in Isaiah chapter 9 exceeds that. And here we see this kingdom is exceeded as well. So when we say that this darkness will be expelled from this land, actually, the kind of darkness that will be expelled in the land of the Galilee of the Gentiles is a parable. It's a picture of the kind of darkness that would be expelled not just there, but everywhere. It's a type. It's a picture of the renewal of something far greater. And that's what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. That's why in verse 17 it tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you've been listening, you would remember that this very message was on the lips of John the Baptist, not very many chapters ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance, you know, is a turning away from sin. Leave your life of sin and turn to God. Renew your vow with God. The covenant that God has made, renew it and turn to God. And he says the reason you need to turn to God is the kingdom of heaven is close. Now, what you might ask the question, what does it look like if the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What will this kingdom look like? Well, we've already seen some of it when we looked at the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. It will be the expelling of the darkness. It'll be the emergence of this great light. But the emergence of this great light is exactly the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not some general societal reformation. It's not some general improvement of social standing of people. This great light is the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus announces this to the world, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now at this point, if you only had the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew and nothing else about Jesus' life, you might ask yourself the question, well, this is a really amazing message, but this is the same message as John the Baptist. Will Jesus bring us something more than what John the Baptist brought us as a proclaimer of God's word? Will he bring us something deeper? And the answer to that question is found in chapter 5 to 7, where Jesus teaches one of the most remarkable sermons ever to have been preached. This is one of the most amazing passages in the whole of Scripture. This is one of the most amazing ethical passages in all of literature, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you were expecting that Jesus wasn't going to bring anything more than merely what John the Baptist said, you're sorely mistaken. Jesus was going to bring much, much more. He will be the teacher of Israel. He will be our teacher. So Jesus' message surely was not less than what John the Baptist said. Jesus affirmed what John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But his message was much, much, much more. He will not only tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like, he will show it to us. And that's what he does in verses 18 to 25. In verses 18 to 25. There are two episodes recounted for us in these verses. The first is the calling of Jesus' disciples, which we all know so well that we don't have the shock and surprise of it anymore. But we'll see there's so many amazing things in it. And the second is a summary of Jesus' early ministry in his preaching, in his exorcism, and in his healing. So we see these two things happening at the same time. And we learned something of Jesus' identity in it, and we learned something of what it means that the kingdom of God has come. So what did we learn about Jesus' identity in it? Well, in the first section, verses 18 to verse 22, where Jesus calls the new disciples to himself, what we learn is that Jesus is creating a new people of God for himself. Jesus is creating a new people of God for himself. Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this is a normal thing in this ancient Near Eastern world. Teachers or rabbis would often call for themselves learners. Now, these learners would usually be much, much younger when they're being called, and they would often have to recite and learn large portions of the Torah. In other words, they have to show themselves to be worthy of a rabbi to be called by this rabbi. But here were fishermen. They were not learned in the same kind of way that many of the people would be learned if they wanted to become learners of a rabbi. But Jesus calls them. And he says, I will make you something more than what you are. You are now fishermen, but I will make you fishermen of men. Now, one of the most amazing things about this is these were adults. They were in their vocation, their jobs of being fishermen. And here comes Jesus, and he calls them to himself and says, leave this fishing job that you have been working on your whole life. Your family probably worked on this. Your grandfather was probably a fisherman. Your great-grandfather was probably a fisherman. And you expect your children all to be fishermen as well. Leave this job and follow me. The most surprising thing about all of this is that they do it. It tells us there that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now, this should tell us some incredible things. The first thing it tells us is it talks about Jesus' authority when he was teaching and when he was calling people to himself. His authority. He said to them, come, and they came. Now, how much they knew about Jesus before this point is unknown to us. But one of the things that they immediately recognized is here is someone who's different. Here is someone who speaks with authority. And as we learn later in the Sermon on the Mount, as people were listening to Jesus, they said, here is one who is not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he speaks with the authority of God himself. And so he calls these disciples to himself. And it says in verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, in another parallel account, we read that there was actually some servants that would be able to help the father continue in his work. So they weren't just abandoning their responsibility towards their father. But what Matthew wants to emphasize is how absolutely radical this is. Jesus calls them out of nowhere, seemingly, and they start following Jesus. Now, there are a couple of things to say about that. The first thing to notice about this immediate, where Jesus calls them and they immediately come, is the radical claims that Jesus asks of his disciples. You might remember later on in the Gospel of Matthew when he also encounters the rich young ruler. And the question that's asked of him is, will you leave your possessions and follow me? Will you sell everything and follow me? Now, we don't have to be socialist or Marxist to ask that question of one another. We can just ask ourselves, would I leave everything to follow Jesus? Would I forsake everything that I own, all my bank accounts, all my money, all my possessions, to follow Jesus? Is Jesus more important to me than my wealth, than my possessions, than everything I own? That doesn't mean we have to leave here and go sell stuff, have a garage sale, and give the money to the poor necessarily. But it is a diagnosis of our hearts. Because this is what Jesus asked of his early disciples. He said, leave everything you have, follow me. And they did it. They followed after Jesus. The other thing to notice about this is when Jesus called for himself disciples, he called for himself 12 disciples. Now, this isn't explained to us completely in this passage, but in many parallel passages, we know this very well. Jesus called to himself 12 disciples. And the very simple reason for that was they were 12 tribes in Israel. And what he was doing when he was calling 12 disciples for himself is he was saying, I want to fulfill the promises that were given to the tribes of Israel. And I want to show you that my kingdom is going to include a new humanity. And this is what it's going to look like. It's going to start with fishermen, men mending their nets. So that's the first aspect of the kingdom of God, a new humanity that Jesus is creating for himself. The second aspect of Jesus' identity, which is revealed in this passage, and also about the kingdom of God we learn, is we find in verses 23 to verse 25. We see there that in this place, that Jesus is the renewer of the world. Jesus is the renewer of the world. Take a look at verse 23. It says that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction amongst the people. Now, what's important there is Jesus went into the synagogues there to go teach the Jewish people. Later on, we learn in verse 25, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea. Now, the Decapolis was the 10 cities that were mainly consistent of the Gentile territories. So already here, we gain hints that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, the Jewish place of worship, but Jesus was also attracting this crowd from the Gentiles as well. People who were interested, and even people who had integrated Judaism with these other religions too. Syncretists, like the Samaritan woman. So Jesus went to these synagogues proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is this gospel of the kingdom, you might ask? What was Jesus proclaiming? For you and me, usually when we talk about the gospel, it's very easy for us to understand what that means. We have a beautiful definition for us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says, this is the gospel which I received, which I also proclaim to you, that Jesus died according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he raised from the dead, and that he appeared to many witnesses. This is the gospel. But what was Jesus proclaiming at this point? Was Jesus proclaiming his death and resurrection yet? Or what was he proclaiming? I think when it says that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus was proclaiming the good news that the king of the kingdom has come. And the effects of the coming of the king of the kingdom is the renewal of all things, the fulfillment of all of God's promises, the creation of a new mankind, the renewal of the whole world. And so we see that having an effect, even in the verse 23, where it says that while Jesus was proclaiming this gospel, he was also healing every disease and every affliction amongst the people. And so we also read that his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains and those oppressed by demons and those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. So you might say to yourself, well, isn't Jesus' priority just to teach? Isn't Jesus' priority just to tell people about this gospel of the kingdom and then they would understand it and then they would follow him? No. Jesus also wanted to show them this is what it's like to be part of the kingdom of heaven. This is a parable. This is a demonstration of what it will be like one day. So many of your children might have asked you when they were small or even when they are bigger, Mommy, Daddy, what is heaven going to be like? And with wonder in their eyes, they have this beautiful question of wanting to know what it's going to be like with Jesus in heaven. What Jesus was trying to do in his healing ministry, in his exorcism ministry, was he was showing people what it will be like one day in heaven. When the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, Those who could not walk will run for joy. This is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. But Jesus only does this in small incidents here in the Gospels. And part of the reason for that is he tries to communicate very strongly that this is what it's going to be like, but this is not totally what it's like now. In this life, you will face many trials and tribulations and pain and difficulty and persecutions. But the kingdom of heaven is coming, and this is what it's going to be like, the renewal of all the earth. You see suffering and pain around you. You see evil around you. How is God going to change all of that? The answer is Jesus is bringing about the kingdom of heaven. And so as we close this evening, I think it's really important for us to think about how change happens in our world. Many people put their trust in all kinds of things for change in this world. They put their trust in the politicians of this world, in the new sciences that might be able to cure many diseases. They put their trust in the advances of the universities, in new knowledge that is gained. They put their trust in going to other planets or in uploading their consciousness onto some electronic system. This is how they seek to gain immortality. But friends, this is not how Jesus is going to renew the world. This is not how the kingdom of God is actually going to come. And the reason for that is, evil remains in this world, even if any of those utopias are accomplished by the world. If the world reaches this utopia through politics, through science, through any of the means that they wanted to accomplish it, there will still be evil in every single heart of every individual. So you say, get rid of the evil people. That's to get rid of all of us, every single one of us. And none of us would be able to survive. So the way that Jesus brings about the kingdom of God is he goes to the cross. He dies for our sins so that we might have acceptance before God. So that he might not only make salvation possible for us, but that he would absolutely secure it before God as he dies for sinners. And then he rises from the dead as the first fruit, as the one who rises before we rise, so that all those who trust in him would rise as well. You ask the question, how will this world become a better place? Friends, don't put your trust in governments. Don't put your trust in politicians. Don't put your trust in leaders. Don't put your trust in science. All these things can make small improvements in this world, and many of them can be used for good. But it's only Jesus who can bring about the kingdom of God. And this is the kingdom to which we want to be sure to belong. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we bring all honor and glory and power and wisdom and strength and praise unto your name. Because in this passage we have seen your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, man, the one who has come to proclaim the kingdom of God, and the one who has come to demonstrate his power in establishing the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you that you have invited us into this kingdom by your grace. And we pray that you would fix our eyes to Jesus this coming week. That as we are weak and as we are filled with failures, Lord, would you allow us to look to Jesus by your power? That we'd continue to trust in him, not looking to the things of this world which are seen, but to him who is unseen, the one seated at the right hand of God. So that, O Lord, you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, in your most holy word, so that we might be received into your glorious kingdom in that final day where you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we long to be there. We pray that you'd strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.